This morning I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Psalm 46. Psalm 46, we're entering into the second book of the Psalter. And our first psalm that we'll be looking at in this book is Psalm 46. Before we turn our attention to God's Word, let's ask Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn our attention to your word, please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of your mighty strength, which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 46. Beginning with verse 1, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking His word to us. To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to the Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, book 2 in the Psalter, so Psalms 42 through 72, emphasizes the importance of the king and the kingdom of God's people. Nearly every psalm in book 2 mentions either the king or Jerusalem or the temple. And throughout this book, book 2, the theme of kingship is developed in a few ways. The psalmist again and again confesses that God ultimately is the true king. And while also highlighting the significance of Israel's earthly king as God's appointed ruler, so representing God. That's the theme that you see in book 2 as a whole. But as we look specifically at Psalm 46 this morning, this psalm reflects the great strength that comes from God to his people, to those who have faith in him. It celebrates God's deliverance and defense of Jerusalem, the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. And in that way, as a result, Psalm 46 really develops the central theme of book 2, because the heart of the psalm is found in that phrase that's repeated, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. God's powerful presence among his people is at the heart of this psalm. The Lord of hosts is with us. Now when the world seems unstable, when danger feels close, When we as God's people wonder how we're going to continue, this psalm again and again gives us comfort and courage. Its message has strengthened believers through wars and persecution and natural disasters. It's strengthened believers through personal tragedies and other trials through life. One of those believers, we sang a hymn written by Martin Luther earlier, but Martin Luther spent much of his life marked by opposition and danger because of his commitment to the gospel. Whenever he became discouraged or overwhelmed, he would often turn to Psalm 46. And his friend and fellow reformer, Philip Melanchthon, recalled Luther saying, "Come, Philip, let us sing the 46th Psalm." And out of his love for the Psalm came the hymn that we just sang just a moment ago, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." So we can see how Luther treasured this psalm because it reminded him that God preserves and defends his church against every enemy, against the devil, the world, those who oppose his truth. And that same confidence that strengthened Luther has strengthened generations of Christians since then. Now maybe you've felt the unsettled realization that life can change suddenly and in an instant. Maybe you've experienced something solid in your life, something you thought was steadfast, all of a sudden slipping away or like sand between your fingers. In response, verse 2 tells you, "Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way." This psalm speaks directly into moments when what seemed stable all of a sudden gives way, because it addresses one of the deepest questions of our hearts. What can we hold on to when everything around us seems to be falling apart? Where can we turn? And the answer is to God. There's no reason to fear. There's nothing for us to fear, because when it comes down to it, God is our fortress. And throughout this psalm, our eyes are lifted above our circumstances and fixed once again on God, who reigns over creation and over nations and over the troubles that we're experiencing. And as we work our way through the three stanzas, we eventually get to the point at the end of the psalm where we're able to rest in that profound truth of being still and knowing that God is still on the throne. Be still and know that I am God. Now our three points this morning are based on that hymn from Martin Luther. The first is, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing." And that's the first three verses. That's the first stanza of this psalm. This psalm begins with one of the most comforting declarations of Scripture. Look at verse 1. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." Now everything that follows in this stanza flows from that fundamental truth. The psalmist doesn't begin by minimizing the trouble or trying to brush it under the rug or just pretend it doesn't exist, but rather he begins by magnifying God. And notice the dramatic imagery that he uses here. You've got the earth giving way, so something that we think of as solid and firm is all of a sudden giving way. Mountains are being tossed or moved into the heart of the sea. Mountains tremble with the raging of the oceans. Waters are roaring and foaming. This isn't your normal circumstances. These are extraordinary situations that are being described. Basically, creation itself is coming apart at the seams. It's unraveling. In the ancient world, mountains symbolized something permanent and stable, probably similar to the way they symbolize stability today. They were the thing that seemed immovable. Yet here the psalmist imagines even the mountains being ripped up from their foundation and being moved into the sea. And the point is clear. What if everything that you've always counted on, What if everything that's stable in your life suddenly gives way? What happens if your life is suddenly turned upside down? What if the things that seem most stable end up being the most fragile? What if the world as you know it begins to fall apart? And the remarkable thing is that God's people can face even that situation, creation itself crumbling at the seams, without being afraid. And it's not because we're naturally brave. It's not because we have all the answers. It's not because we're in control of what's going on. It's because we know God, and He is there. The psalmist says God is our refuge. A refuge is a place of safety, a shelter, a harbor from the storm, a fortress that protects us when danger surrounds us. He also says that God is our strength. So God not only protects us, provides protection for His people, He also gives us the strength that we need to endure. And notice how God isn't just a help in trouble, He's a very present help in trouble. He's not distant or absent or far removed, got things running and then He's busy doing different things, but rather He is the one who is right there with us. That's why we can say we will not fear. There's no reason, we're not going to be afraid in this situation. Now in Scripture, courage is never rooted in self-confidence. It's rooted in God's presence. God's people are able to face frightening circumstances, kind of like the one described here in Psalm 46, knowing that it will be okay, not being afraid, because God is there. The Lord is with them. And the same is true for us today. Now most of us probably will never watch mountains collapsing into the ocean. But we know what it's like when the foundations of our life seem to shake. A diagnosis changes everything. A loved one dies unexpectedly. A job is lost. A relationship breaks. Plans fall apart, and in those moments it can feel like the earth itself is giving way beneath our feet. And Psalm 46 reminds us that when everything around us seems unstable, God remains unshaken, unmoved. He is the refuge that we run to. His strength keeps us going. It sustains us. His ever-present help never abandons us. And so the question is not whether the storms will come, because they're going to come. The question is, who do you run to when the storms hit? And the psalmist has a simple answer. Run to the Lord. He's our mighty fortress. That's the focus of this first stanza, this first section of Psalm 46. God is our refuge, even when creation itself seems to be collapsing. And the second stanza moves on to show us, moves on from this world of chaos to all of a sudden this city that's at peace, teaching us that God's presence not only protects His people, but it also sustains them. Our second point this morning is our helper, He amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. That's verses 4 through 7 is the second stanza. And here our perspective, our focus shifts from the raging seas that are swallowing up mountains to this gentle stream, this river. It's a striking contrast. The water that once symbolized chaos and destruction now is a picture of God's sustaining grace. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. So we're talking about God's city now, where He is present. And this river brings refreshment and blessing. It's flowing peacefully. Now the one question that should come to mind when you have this river and talking about the city of God is that, well, wait a second, there's no major river that flows through Jerusalem. Most ancient cities have a major river flowing through them for protection and for commerce, or they're built on a shoreline somewhere. But Jerusalem is unique. It doesn't have this river that flows through it. So what's being referred to? There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. The reason God's people could live securely and in prosperity is because they lived by faith, trusting the Lord to provide all that they needed. The reason Jerusalem could rest secure was not because of natural resources, but because God was living in her midst. He was living among them. They were present with their God, and His presence was their strength, their protection, their joy. In its original setting, verses 4 through 7, likely we're pointing to a time when a powerful enemy had swept through the surrounding nation and was threatening Jerusalem itself. Verse 6 describes the turmoil, the nation's rage, the kingdom's totter. Yet in the middle of this upheaval comes this wonderful promise. The Lord of hosts is with us. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. They rage, kingdoms totter. He utters his voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. That's the promise in the midst of this upheaval, in the midst of this battle, that God is with her. Night may bring fear and uncertainty and trouble, but God's people can look forward to the dawn. The darkness never has the final word when God is present with his people. Now, Jerusalem's greatness was never found in its buildings, or its culture, or its history, or even its military strength. The city's true glory was the presence of God. We see this clearly when Solomon dedicated the temple and the cloud of God's glory filled it. 1 Kings chapter 8, God dwelt among his people and that was their greatest privilege. But sadly over time, the people turned away from God and their hearts turned to idols. And the prophets warned them that God would remove his presence. Ezekiel describes the heartbreaking vision of God's glory departing from the temple. And in 1 Samuel 4, you have the tragic cry, Ichabod, which means the glory has departed. And that captures the sorrow of the people who had lost what mattered most. And not long after that, the Babylonians destroy the city that had stood for centuries. Psalm 36 reminds us that the greatest blessing in life is not comfort or success, health or safety. It's the presence of God himself. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. Now this image of this river whose streams make glad the city of God, it calls to mind the life-giving waters that we have, for example, in Psalm 23. God refreshes weary souls, he strengthens faint hearts, and he supplies the grace his people need each day. The Lord of hosts, the God of Jacob, stands with his people. He's their refuge, he's their defender, he's their king. And when he speaks, the nations tremble and kingdoms fall. And so if that kind of God is the God who is with us, then we have every reason to trust him. There's no reason to be afraid. The world around us may shake, but the presence of God remains stable and unshakable and a source of peace and joy and security. Now this river that's flowing from the city of God, the theme of river finds its way throughout the Bible. For example, in the beginning, Genesis 2 says there's a river that flowed out of Eden to water the garden and out into all the world. So that's Genesis, and then by the time you get to Revelation 22, last chapter of the Bible, begins by revealing that the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the street, and the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. And so this is the river that Psalm 46 is talking about. It's a spiritual river. Jesus is inviting us in Revelation 22, let the one who thirsts come to me. Let the one who is thirsty come, he says. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. And the question for us is, okay, we see this theme of rivers throughout, and now we're talking about the city of God, God's presence in this river, and we know that Jerusalem doesn't have a river, so what is this river? It is the river of God's gospel, of grace that flows through the entire Bible. It's the gospel, which is that great theme that runs through all of Scripture. It's the good news of Jesus Christ and His saving work. Through His perfect righteousness, His death for our sins, and His resurrection, Jesus has accomplished everything needed for our salvation. He lived the life we could never live and died the death that we deserve to die. And now He reigns in heaven as our risen King, building His kingdom, pouring out His Spirit, giving life and faith to His church. Christ Himself is the source of this mighty gospel river. And through faith in Him, its living waters flow to us and through us. And that's why the psalmist can rejoice. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This is true because Jesus Christ is preached and believed, and because He reigns in the church. He is God with us, Emmanuel. While He was on earth, the disciples were spared from the storm. They weren't overcome by the storm because Jesus was with him. And the same is true for the church today. As long as Christ reigns in His church, there is life and there is strength and there is hope. And this is a great encouragement for us as believers, because our greatest need is that God is with us. God is with us as we hear and believe the good news of the gospel. Through the gospel, the grace of God flows like a mighty river, bringing life to us thirsty souls. Jesus said, whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. It will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. John 4. The gospel is God's provision for every need we face as a church. Paul reminds us in Romans 1 verse 16 that the gospel is the power of God for the salvation to everyone who believes. And wherever the gospel takes root, it produces fruit. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, lives are transformed, and the fruit of the Spirit begins to grow. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, Galatians 5. The gospel also brings healing to wounded hearts and to broken relationships. When we know that we are fully forgiven by God's grace, we become eager to forgive others. As God's love fills our hearts, we learn to show mercy and extend grace and to serve each other. With the life-giving river of the gospel flowing among us, the church is strengthened and lives are refreshed, and ultimately God is glorified. But this psalm isn't finished yet. The final stanza, verses 8 through 11, one little word shall fail him. One little word shall fail him. The final stanza of Psalm 46 reflects on the great victory that God has won against the strongest enemies and powers. The psalmist comments on the astounding ease with which God wins this victory and brings this rebellious enemy to an end. His sovereign word, it's the His word which overthrows the enemy. Look at how this third stanza brings everything together. The Lord is sovereign over creation, sovereign over the nations, sovereign over the rise and the fall of armies. And in fact, His rule is so complete that He does not merely determine the outcome of wars, He puts an end to war itself. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. He's establishing peace. And what's the reason for this? God says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth, verse 10. So here, in the display of God's glory, is the purpose for which the church exists, and ultimately the end for which the gospel was given, for His glory. Now Psalm 46 speaks of two ways in which the church glorifies God. And the first way that the church glorifies God is through her witness. Look at what verses 8 says. Come, behold the works of the Lord. Come, behold the works of the Lord. How He has brought desolation on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariot with fire. So the psalmist here is calling people, as if they're standing on the walls of Jerusalem after this destruction has taken place, and saying, look out from the walls of God's city. Look at the desolation of Sennacherib's army or some other defeated foe. God is able to destroy every enemy and His people with just the power of His word. He speaks and they're eliminated. He speaks and the earth itself melts, we're told. He utters His voice, verse 6, and the earth melts. Come behold the works of the Lord. Come and check this out. Look at what's going on here. This is the church's message to the world. Come and see. It's ultimately an invitation to look upon Jesus. Christ has conquered sin and death, the greatest enemy. He has set the captives free. He has given sight to the blind and proclaimed good news to the poor. Jesus is the light to the people who are living in darkness. He's the power for sinners to live as saints, declaring this great saving achievement of Christ, what He has accomplished in defeating this enemy. That's our job as a church. So that's the first way that the church glorifies God or serves to glorify God. Another way that we see the church serving the glory of God is by the church speaking to the world, proclaiming this good news to the world. Come behold. So that's the first way, but we also have God speaking to the church. And that's in verse 10. Here's what God says to us. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Now, being still doesn't mean that we are undertaking lives of mystic contemplation or just becoming passive or inactive. Rather, we're called to stand before God and rely completely on His power. We're to stop relying on our own strength and ability or man-made strategies for manufactured success. Instead, we're able to be still before the Lord and know that He is God. And as the church does God's work in God's way, patiently and happily, waiting His timing for His blessing, we honor God and bring glory to Him in this world. How do we do that? How do we be still before the Lord and wait upon Him? All of Psalm 46 is an appeal for Christians to seek God through His Word. Because the way to be still before the Lord is to wait upon His Word. How does God's strength become our strength? Well, it's through His Word. As we're reading these verses, we find that we're receiving the strength that these verses are talking about. How does God dwell among His people today? Well, the primary answer is that He dwells through His Word. The Word He's given along with His Spirit. In terms of our calling to glorify God, how do we share in testimony and share with others, come behold the works of the Lord? The answer is that we testify through the preaching and the witness ultimately of God's Word. So everything keeps on coming back to God's Word. How are we still before the Lord waiting on Him? The best answer is that we take our stand on God's Word. We do God's work in God's way and look for God to give the power that will glorify Him through our lives. When our lives seem out of control, the comfort of Psalm 46 will comfort us with the same unchanging truth. God truly is a support for all who trust His Word. Therefore, we find refuge and strength in the Lord as we preach and teach, witness and obey God's Word. Psalm 46 shows us our great need for God to be with us, our fortress, our strength, our present help in trouble. This is a reality. This is something for us to remember, not only in times of danger, but also once the trial has passed, once the electricity is back on, so to speak. When life seems to be safe and back to normal, we need God as our fortress and our strength. We need to live before Him in quiet, trusting submission so that He will be exalted in all the earth. Martin Luther realized his need for God's protection. He also realized that if God is with us, we truly have nothing to fear. But how was he sure that God was with him? How can you know that? Well, the answer is found in Jesus Christ, God's Son, who came to this world to save and protect all who come to him in faith. Luther knew that the greatest storm is the coming judgment of God at the end of history, when God's wrath will lash out in fury against those who have sinned and have not repented of their sin. And such a wrath is something truly to fear. And Luther knew that the only fortress strong enough to withstand it, to withstand God's wrath, is the cross, where Jesus died to put away our sin and to restore us to God's love. He also knew that the Savior he found at the cross is strong enough to protect us from every storm. And that's why he wrote in the hymn that we just sang, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. His kingdom is forever." Now, yeah, we sang that just moments ago, but can you say that? Can you say that you know you will triumph through the worst that this world can give you, even death itself? Because if not, then your greatest and your the most pressing need that you have is to be able to say, "The Lord of hosts is with me. The God of Jacob is my fortress." Because until you know that, until you can profess that faith in Jesus Christ, then you have every reason to be afraid of God's wrath on the day of judgment. But if you will come to Jesus Christ in faith and receive Him as God's own Son, as your Savior, then the promises and the comforts of this psalm are yours, and God will be with you. God will protect you. He will provide for you and show you His glory. And though the earth gives way and the mountains are thrown into the heart of the sea, you will not be overcome, because God is with you. The God of Jacob is your fortress. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you thanking you for the awesome comfort of this psalm. That you are with us. And that you are our fortress. Lord, we thank you and we praise you that you are refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Even if creation itself begins to unravel and come apart at the seams, Lord, we will not fear, because you are right there with us. We know that that is the one unchanging constant in our lives. Lord, we ask that you will be with whatever we are facing right now, in the week ahead, in the future. Whatever we're going through, whatever trials we are currently managing, We know that we can only make it through because of you. We pray that you will work through the difficulties of our lives ultimately for your honor and glory. Lord, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for all he has done for our salvation. And it's because of him that we can be still and know that you are God and exalt you in all the nations. Lord, hear our prayer because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.